understand orphanage that we're supporting this year in lieu of Operation Christmas Child. It's very similar, but we have missionaries we support in Pakistan, and they handle several orphanages, and very, very difficult. The missionary was here on Wednesday night and talked a little bit about the lack of freedom in that country. Voice of the Martyrs had a video, and the folks in Pakistan, many of them are kept in abject poverty, and they make like $4 a day when they make 100 bricks, and they have the whole family dealing with this kind of situation in Pakistan. So it's a very needy country, and we're grateful that this year we have a specific focus toward that country, and we know the missionaries personally. So the first stocking there is from Cindy and I, and what you can do, the stockings are on that little easel over there against the wall. There's a marker, you can just attach the stocking. There's a little clip on each one of those lights, and that signifies that you want to buy a basket or multiple baskets at $10 a piece. Just put the money in the offering boxes in the front or the back door as you come in, and we're hoping that we have that all filled up real soon. And we have extra strands of lights to have more, so we'll be doing that until Christmas. So please participate in that. Also, I wanted to present a couple announcements this morning. The kids' ministry, just amazing here. The work that these volunteers put in and their hearts for your kids, just very, very powerful. The day it's all fixed up for Thanksgiving, so they're having a little pre-Thanksgiving feast over there with chicken, whatever those things are at the Chick-fil-A you get. And, you know, the Lord is working there with the Word, and he's loving on those kids by his Holy Spirit. And these kids are coming alive in Christ. Some of them are professing Christ and believing in him, and some have actually been baptized since the relaunch of the kids' ministry after COVID. So please continually pray. And your support prayers for the volunteers. If anybody's interested in helping, we always can use more help in the kids' ministry. And just a big, big blessing. And we're so, so thankful for all that. And also, I wanted to give you a little update on the radio. I know you guys have been praying for the radio application for a full-power, non-commercial radio station that would reach into Pittsburgh down toward Morgantown. Well, we got preliminary information that it looks like our application is the best application for this area. And praise the Lord. It won't be official until we get the construction permit from the FCC, but the engineers, they scanned the other applicants, and the points that are given to those who qualify based upon the number of new listeners and that kind of stuff puts the weight of the application in our favor, and we know that's only God's grace. Now, there could be some people that would dispute that, and that's always possibly there, but please just continually pray for that to come to fruition and conclusion, because that's going to impact countless thousands upon thousands of people, people who are homebound, people who don't go to church anymore, people who are looking for a church, people who are lost, who never met Jesus yet, all kind of people that are ministered to through radio. It was interesting. Yesterday, I had a youth group from a church in Irwin. They wanted to find out about radio, and this particular fellow that leads the youth group, he's supported Grace FM for several years now. And so they came up, and I explained to them about, you know, what we're doing, and he put, thank you for Calvary Chapel's commitment to keeping Grace FM on the air. I'm very prayerful about the opportunity to expand the Grace FM signal and hope that your application will be the successful one. And so he gave a significant contribution toward that coming to pass. And the resources that come in from your offerings are obviously very instrumental in helping us bring this station to pass whenever it's God's time. So continually pray about that. And also this time of year, we have benevolent offering. And it's November and December, giving over and above what we normally do for the sake of others. I met with a gentleman yesterday in his home that has just had surgery on his spine. He has a tumor, and at this point it's inoperable. And a young guy with a wonderful wife that serves here and a little boy. And they told him that he might not be able to walk after the surgery. He's having all kind of neurological issues. He doesn't have full movement in the sense of his foot moving forward. And I was surprised he came out to meet me yesterday. we pray together to, he actually walked, so that was miraculous. We've already been praying for him, and I anointed him with oil and asked the Lord that he might touch him. But he's going to have radiation to try to shrink the tumor. His name's Devin, so please keep Devin in your prayers, that this would also be instrumental in making Christ more real to him in this time of adversity and difficulty. But, you know, that family will be one of the families I'm sure we're going to want to help financially in the church. So, and if you know of any other families in our church that are struggling or hurting, please let us know. We always want to participate and help in whatever way we can when people are in crisis. So the announcements this week, always the same. Wednesday night services, a lot of things going on in the church, small groups. And you can always get connected with that by emailing jes@calvarychapelonline.com. That's how you get the updates as to what's happening in the church, and you can be involved in that. And we're very thankful for what it is that God's doing here. And we're just trying to keep our heads down and stay out of the way so the Holy Spirit can work in your hearts and mine, so we can hear from God and be led by the Lord and all that he desires to do in these days. So that is that. And I wanted to bring your attention this morning to Psalm chapter 90. We're leading into the wonderful week of Thanksgiving. And that's probably one of the favorite American holidays, Thanksgiving. Family and remembrance of all the great things that have occurred in this country to give us the freedom. Those who have gone before us. That founded this country, and we're all recipients of the foundations of Christ in the White House and the foundations of Christ in the Senate and the Congress, and we're praying for that to be reinstilled in these days. It's not over. There's a lot of opportunity for the gospel in this country to go forth, and there's already tremendous signs being seen in our nation of people just getting tired of, you know, left-wing politics and the destruction of the Judeo-Christian values that we all hold dear and near in our hearts, and those things that our soldiers have fought for, that we might have this freedom to worship God. And we need this more than ever. And so as we look at Psalm 90, this is a psalm talking about the eternal aspect of God's character, his attribute, and also our own weakness in the midst of the creation of God and what happened because of sin. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 and 18, and we always think Thanksgiving, we need to be thankful, right? And when you think about your life on a daily basis, you might want to sort of survey and say, well, how many times a day do I thank God? Or do I complain to God about what's not going right or what I don't like? That's sort of an easier thing to do at times. We don't think about many times, perhaps to the degree that we should, the tremendous blessings that God has bestowed upon us. But 1 Thessalonians 5, chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So we have to be willing to give thanks to God for every circumstance, every situation, every trial, every tribulation, every adversity, as well as all the tremendous blessings that we also receive in this life. And God loves it when we praise him. He loves it when we thank him. And it also builds up our spirit and builds up our mood and our heart. It becomes full of just the gratitude that we have for the mercy of God in saving us and forgiving us and cleansing us from our sins. So let's pray before we go into this text and ask the Lord even now to give us hearts of thankfulness to him. Father, we're here today to give you thanks, to give you praise, to give you glory, to worship you in spirit and truth. And Lord, as your people, Lord, and most of us here today are born again, you've saved us from the damages and ravages of sin and destruction, of walking down a path that would be complete opposition to your will for us as your creation. And Lord, sin, hearts of just wanting to praise you and thank you for saving us from our sin, for giving us the promise of eternal life, with you one day in the kingdom of heaven. And Lord, we think of the many blessings every day, our health that we can take for granted, our livelihood, Lord, your provision, our families, Lord, our children, our grandchildren, our sons and daughters, Lord, our husbands, our wives, Lord, our neighbors, the people we work with, all the people that you bring into our life, Lord, to bless us and to encourage us and to help us. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you this morning for who you are and all that you've done and all that you continually do. And, Lord, in the seasons of trials and difficulties that we all experience, the challenges of learning to walk in the light opposed to walking in the darkness of this present evil age, Lord, we are mindful that at times there are adversities, there are trials, there are things that are hard for us in our lives. And Father, this psalm talks about where we find our peace and where we find solace in the midst of the struggles. And Lord, you're always there for us. You're always there to comfort us and encourage us and to be with us, Lord. You don't abandon any of us. At times maybe, excuse me, we feel like we're abandoned, but we never are abandoned. You promise us you'll never leave us or forsake us. So I pray today for those who are listening on Grace FM radio, those in the prison today, that you would give them hope, Lord, and not to be hopeless, that their eyes would be upon you. We pray for those on YouTube at different parts of the country that tune in and locally, Lord, that you would touch every heart and all those who are in the building today with just a deeper sense of just thanking you, Lord, simply thanking you for who you are and all that you've done. And Lord, even thanking you for the trials because they bring us closer to you. They cause us to need you more and to depend on you more, and that's all a good thing. So we just ask your guidance and the leading of your Holy Spirit as we study the Word together, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this psalm, and then we'll begin to make some comments. It says in your Bible, as it says in mine, this appears to be a prayer of Moses, the man of God, the only psalm that he wrote that's recorded in the 150 psalms in the Old Testament. In verse 1, it says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers. For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yet, yes, establish the work of our hands. And so the classic understanding of this psalm has to do with what Israel was going through when they wandered through the wilderness, the difficulties and the trials and the struggles they had. And also the times that even though they knew God and they saw his miracles, they would forget God and begin to go their own ways again. And so God had to chasten them and discipline them and work with them to come back to him. And also the aspect of the possibility of also this reflecting the light of the Babylonian captivity when Israel was taken captive for many years. And then when they were eventually released to go back to their home to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. And so there's a lot of application, obviously, to the nation of Israel interpretation, but also the application of how this psalm can also personally teach us and impact us to understand the ways of the Lord. So he says in verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. This means from the beginning of time to the end of time. There has never been a time in human history that God has not been present. He's omnipresent. And the cry of the psalmist Moses in this, Lord, is interpreted from the word Adonai, which means sovereign Lord. And God is sovereign. There's nothing that happens in any of our lives, whether good or bad, that God has not been part of orchestrating. And as human beings, we don't quite grasp that. We think somehow maybe there's a mistake or God wasn't paying attention, so something happened that shouldn't have happened. Or a situation in our own lives personally, we struggle with accepting as the will of God. And we all have challenges at times in our lives. When something's happening, we say, well, how in the world can this be the will of God? But God works all things after the counsel of his own will, doesn't he? Not our will. And Jesus, as we talked last week, exemplified the perfection of a man fully controlled by his Father, where he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but your will be done. And so as we think about this aspect of being able to dwell in the presence of God, this is the only safe place of refuge and protection for every one of us. Whenever you're going through something, a difficult time, you can go into the presence of God and find refuge, and you can sense peace, and you can sense his presence in the midst of things that perhaps might not be happening the way you were anticipating. I'm so grateful for all the years that I've been on the planet to learn to go to the Lord in times of difficulty and trouble. There is this place of safety with him. There's a place of experiencing peace. Nowhere else can you get this peace except in the presence of the Lord, this great refuge we have in God. And this is obviously very clear to Israel, because when they were traveling through the wilderness, the very presence of God traveled with them. By the pillar of fire at night and by the cloud by day. Every day they got up, they could look and see that God was there with them. Now, how in the world did they forget that at times? It's just human nature, like we forget. Sometimes we think we're all alone and there's no help and no one cares. And why isn't God answering prayer? Why isn't he listening? But he's always answering prayer, and he's always the cries of their children. He hears the cries of his children's heart, just like a parent would hear the cries of their children. And he is a God that comes and rescues us in every different kind of season in life, whether it's a health issue or a financial issue or a marital problem or a kid problem. He's always there to draw us back to this place of where he wraps his arms around us and lets us know that he's with us and he's going to take care of it. The sovereign Lord. If we don't understand God's sovereignty, that he's in charge and that he's in control of everything, it really puts you in a bad place. Because if God isn't in control, then no one's in control. There is no control. But God has orchestrated from the beginning of creation to the end of time on this earth, and even before the world was created, Jesus was the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the earth. In the mind of the Holy Trinity, God had this plan, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, to redeem us from our fall. He was not surprised when Adam fell and brought sin into this world. And nothing surprises God. The decision you might make, some stupid thing you might do, He sees it from the beginning, and he knows the ultimate outcome of what causes the problems in our lives. The wages of sin is death. And the older you get, you realize you're just not dying because you're getting older. You're dying because sin has this impact of causing all of us one day to leave this world in the physical sense. And so the psalmist is writing here, reflecting on this aspect of God's sovereignty. And I'm sure there was many times when Moses was, you know, being told by the Lord to do this, and he's thinking, man, you better show up, because if you don't do it, I don't know what's going to happen. And the Lord always just encouraged Moses, just be obedient. Do what I'm telling you, even when it doesn't make sense. I can't imagine when those chariots were facing them out of Egypt and they were told they could get out of there and head toward the promised land. They heard those hoofbeats and those noise of warriors coming after them. And God's telling Moses he's going to open up that sea so they can all walk through in dry land. I mean, rationally, that does not equate to reality. How in the world can this happen, right? And he's there, and his hands go up, and they open, the water is opened by God, and they're all able to pass through until every one of them gets over in the safe side. And then the Lord deals with the enemy and takes it all, takes the enemy completely out in the floods of the sea. And on through Moses' life as he led the children of Israel out of that bondage of being slaves in Egypt for all those years, 430 years being in captivity in Egypt, and 40 years of struggling to find how to get to this place called the Promised Land. And eventually they entered into it. But unfortunately, there was a lot of people that weren't obedient, and they didn't enter into it. And they were, taken out, the judgment of God. I think of the Mount Sinai, where Moses was on that mountain face to face with God, literally. Couldn't see him, but he was aware of his presence. And the face of God shined upon Moses to such a degree that his face glowed as he was coming down that mountain with the law of God, the commandments of God. And yet, you know, the group of people, the multitudes of the children of Israel who was following the leadership of Moses, had gotten their eyes off of the purpose of why they were delivered from Egypt to be a people of God. And they began to be immoral, and they committed tremendous sin at the bottom. Second, they developed this idolatry of worshiping a golden calf and committing sexual immorality and drunkenness. And I mean, it was just a disaster. And it shows the human heart and what we're all capable of forgetting God and thinking that we can do what we want to do without understanding that there's always consequences to disobedience to the Lord. And so he says in verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And so he's walking in the wilderness. He sees the mountains. He's on Mount Sinai, the topography, and it dawns on him, before any of those mountains were created, God existed in eternity. There was never a time in time that God wasn't. Because God is I Am. He's eternal. There is no beginning with God. There is no ending with God. And our minds, again, have difficulty understanding that. But it's true. And so the humility of the Lord upon Moses' heart gave him these insights in everyday life that this is the God he's serving, this is the God we worship, and this is the God who created each and every one of us. God is magnificent. He's merciful. He's loving. He's gracious. He's patient. And the more we learn to be thankful and the more we learn to worship him, the more real he becomes in our lives. But one of the indicators of difficulty that we may encounter is when we begin to forget God, when we begin to not worship God, when we begin to not thank God or praise him. Whenever you find in your own life that you're too busy to worship, praise, thank the Lord, magnify the Lord, it's a real indication that you're just behaving like the nation of Israel, and you begin to turn toward paths of destruction. In verse 3, it says, you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. So the Lord lets us go our way, doesn't he? There's a way that seems right to us, man, but that way is the way of death. The narrow path is the challenging path. The narrow path is the true path and the difficult path. And the path of making our lives secondary in the sense of priorities and God being first in our lives. And so the destruction is that the Lord knows every one of us and the path we're on today and where we might be heading. And, you know, he provides conviction by his spirit as to don't go down here, don't commit this, don't spend time with this, don't do that, whatever. And many times we know, but we blow through the signals, right? That's why we're called sinful people, right? And the only way we learn to walk in the ways of God is by experiencing the discipline of God. And that's what God had to do continually with the nation of Israel. He had to turn them toward understanding the consequences of their disobedience. They were disobedient. God still loved them, but he disciplined them. And just like you parents raise children, you know, you would discipline your kids. You discipline your kids if they're disobedient because you love them. You want to save them from getting hurt. You want to save them from making stupid decisions. You're wanting to build character in them. You're wanting to see integrity, and you want to see them have a relationship with the Lord so they don't make dumb mistakes and have to suffer the consequences. But every time Israel abandoned God and got in trouble, they began to repent and cry out to God for help. And God would say things at times, well, hey, you know, you guys keep doing this. I keep helping you. I don't think I want to do it this time. But God always, always was merciful. He never, like, rejected them. He never completely said, I'm done with you. And aren't you glad that God's that way? Because he's not done with any of us. And it's always this picture of the prodigal. And I love that story in the New Testament, where that young son decides when he gets his inheritance, he's going to go out and have a wild lifestyle and live the way he wants to live, sow his wild oats, whatever. He gets out there, and after a period of time, it's empty. It's not working. He's confused. He's thinking, like, what's life about? What's the purpose of my life? I squandered. I blew everything. Just broken, desperate. And the Lord sees all this in every human heart because we're all prodigals. We're all coming back from somewhere to him. That's the purpose of the cross, to draw us all to Christ. And so we find we're in a place of not really being where God wants us to be. And we feel maybe embarrassed. We feel like failures. We feel like, well, you know, I don't know if I could ever have this close connection with God again that I once had or whatever. And it's a lie from the devil, because the Lord, the whole time, the picture of God, the Father in that story of the prodigal, is that he's waiting every day. Every day he's looking out for that son to start heading back. And he knew one day he would. It was in providence and time. And when that young man came home with his head down and just wanting to be a servant, be a worker, a laborer in his father's vineyard with the rest of the workers, the father ran toward the son. And this is a picture of God's character from the beginning of time. God is running after the human race. His arms are wide open. He wants to encompass every human being, but he knows not every human being will come to him. But many of us here today have come to him, and we keep coming to him. And no matter where you are in your Christian life, it can go better and it can get deeper if you just ask God to restore to you the joy of your salvation, that you have this desire that he puts in you to want to move back toward him and not stay away from him. And he's waiting for that all the time. And so return, O children of men, in verse 3. And then he gives us this illustration of time. And time is passing by quickly, isn't it? The older you get, the faster it gets. I remember when I was a little kid, man, going to elementary school and all that, I never thought I'd ever grow up. It seemed like I'd never get to drive a car. I would never get to do whatever I thought that grown-up people did. And then before you know it, man, I'm behind the wheel of a car and, you know, listening to my tunes and doing what I think I want to do with my life and heading down the one-way road that I shouldn't have been going down, you know, I was supposed to be going his way and I'm going my way, you know. And I reflect on life, as I'm sure you do too, especially as you get older, that, wow, where did it go? Why did it go so quickly? I look at pictures in our kitchen. We have one of those like digital devices that flash the pictures of parents and grandparents and kids when they were little, and now they're teenagers, some of them. And I look at them and I just like, how did that happen so quickly? And you just like the old, I think it's Jim Croce, that song, Time in a Bottle, you wish you could hold it there and it wouldn't go fast and go by quickly, but it does. All the events in life that you used to think were so important, well, if I could get to be that age and if I could do that and then I'll be okay because I'll be satisfied. And then you get to that age and you find out there's something else. Well, in 2 years, this will be done. In 3 years, this will happen. In 5 years, you know, maybe this. And we just like sort of like push life by even quicker because we're not learning to live right now in the present moment with God. Not worrying about yesterday or thinking about tomorrow, but just being still and knowing He's God. So like these days, these weeks, these months, these years, they go. And then you say, Lord, I remember having a conversation with You about this when I was 20. And now I'm 30. And boy, we never really made any progress in that. But God's like, well, we still got more time. Because God doesn't define time, in, so to speak, like we do in years. I mean, God's eternal. And so the psalmist says here in verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. So in 2 Peter 3, it says 1,000 years are like a day to God, and a day is like 1,000 years. And it was put in the context of people ridiculing the return of Christ. Well, when's the sign of His return? People are getting married and doing this and living life, and there's no sign of His return. It's been thousands, over 2,000 years since Christ has been here. What, you know, so people get like sort of complacent. They don't think like He's kind of come quickly, or He could come quickly. He could come any moment. The timing of the Lord's return is imminent. He tells us that He'll come as a thief in the night when we least expect His return. But you know, I always laughed. I was at this revival thing one night, and the people were talking about, you know, this kind of concept of time, and that it's been a long time since we've seen the work of God's Holy Spirit in the church, like in the book of the Acts. Been a long time, over 2,000 years. I said, well, to God, it's only been 2 days. What do you mean? The Bible says 1,000 years is a day to the Lord. And a day is 1,000 years, 2 days. So that's how brief time is in light of eternity. You follow? It's not long. Like a watch in the night. A night watchman. A boring job if anybody ever did it. You get paid for staying awake and just making sure no problems are going to happen. But that's about it. When I was in Bible college, I was a night watchman, and people were sneaking in this place where they made pallets. And people would come in, and they would steal gasoline from this company. So we were supposed to, like, be alert, and whenever the thieves came, we called the owner of the company. And so one night, you know, I'm there the first night, me and another buddy, and well, you can study while I watch, and then you watch, and I'll study. We had flashlights to make sure the building wasn't lit up. Doing it week in and week out for a period of time. Nothing happening. All of a sudden, one night I'm there, and I hear sound of a truck coming up the gravel road. My heart started beating, you know. And all of a sudden, I looked out through the window, and I see these three guys carrying these big gasoline containers. They were coming to get the heist of the gasoline. I was so nervous. I mean, we didn't have cell phones back then. You know, where's the phone at? What's that number? You know, call that guy. Hey, my hand shaking. I didn't want to confront these guys. But, you know, it just seemed like they were never, that was never going to happen. Those guys would never show up. And sure enough, eventually they did. And sometimes when you're waiting for things, especially in the still of the night, what's tomorrow going to be like? Will this relationship ever be healed? Will this illness ever go away? I think of Devin. Will my body ever be back to the point that I can actually work and earn a living? I mean, that's where his mind is right now because he's in the throes of this inoperable tumor. And you wonder, well, how long? How long, Lord, will this go on? And then you find in your life that one day you wake up and you see that something isn't the same as it used to be. All of a sudden the answer's there. The prayer came, answered. The circumstance changed. And what bothered you night after night after night as you waited and as you watched and you're just crying out to God, all of a sudden it's gone. And in his time, he takes care of things miraculously. And he talks about these people that at the time of Israel's rebellion that rejected him. And he says, you carry them away like a flood. And when a flood comes through a community or an area, it pulls everything. Trucks, cars, you see pictures of it on TV with some of the aftermath of some of the recent cataclysmic weather patterns we've experienced in the world as of late. And it says, they are like a sleep in the morning. They are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it's cut down and it withers. You know, in the spring when the grass is nice and green and you cut the grass, you can't cut it enough and too fast because it seems like it grows immediately after you cut it. And it looks so great. Man, the lawn is perfect. It's green. It's lush. And then July comes and the drought begins to come. And all of a sudden, you're raising the blades on the lawnmower because, you know, if you cut it at the same height, you're going to look out there in a couple of days, it's going to be all brown. It's all going to be the glory of the beauty of the green grass isn't there anymore. And the Lord talks about our lives that way. When we're young and vibrant and full of dreams and hope and anticipation and goals and future, that's all good. But it's so quickly. And when you talk to someone who's older, how fast it goes. Enjoy the days of where you're at right now. And be patient with the Lord and Him revealing His will to you, because He is going to show you which way to go if you seek Him. But all the things that used to be all lush and flush and green and all that, as life moves on, they become different. They look different. And all flesh is as grass, it says in the New Testament. And the glory thereof fadeth away. That's Jesus talking about the futility of living only for this particular life in this world. He says in verse 7, we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. I think of the aspect of God's anger, and God does get angry. You know, He's angry with the sinner every day. And for us as His kids, you know, when I was young, my dad would be angry with me, but he never stopped loving me. But when he was angry with me, I would know it, and I knew I'd have to deal with the consequences and the discipline. There's nothing wrong with anger in the sense of how God is angry. It's righteous anger. And whenever we sense God being angry with us, there should be this like fear of the consequences of what this anger could perhaps bring into my life. And not to take it lightly and not to, you know, blow through the red light again and just do again whatever I did that made him angry to begin with. But I begin to get wiser, hopefully, as I get older and begin to understand that the outcome of certain things aren't going to be good if I continually press my luck, so to speak. I need to have humility and understand that, Lord, I hear you and I'm asking you to work on my heart and my life so I don't do that stuff anymore in my life. And it's humbling, and God works his discipline in our lives to clean us, to cleanse us, and to actually give us a blessed life. I mean, when you're young as an unbeliever, you think, well, anyway, you have a blessed life is by this, like, doing what you want to do, is no matter how sinful it might be. When you're a new Christian, you still test the waters. Well, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I have Jesus, but I think I want to do this too. And that's part of the development of being a Christian. And you learn through life that it's either His way or no way, right? You begin to be humble and say, boy, Lord, all the things I used to think would really give me joy and satisfaction and peace, they're like a real ripoff. And I've found that the older I get and the more I yield and surrender to God, the more my life becomes joyful and peaceful and prosperous. Because God wants to bless us and He wants to use us, but He wants us to do it all in the confines of our relationship with Him. And I love what He says, our secret sins and the light of His countenance. There's nothing you or I do that He doesn't know about. Now, there's things that maybe we do that maybe your family doesn't know about, or, you know, certain other people that you want to think highly of you don't know about. But God knows it all. And so these presumptuous sins or these secret sins, they're very innocuous because you sort of think that you can do them and they're not that big of a deal. There's not a real consequence because they're not like one of the big ten, you know. They're just little sins and they're not that big of a deal. We sort of think that way at times. Well, to God, every sin is like going to mess us up. That's why He wants us to walk in the light. He sees in the light, not in darkness. Hey, Lord, I enjoy walking in the light, but I'm going to hang out in the darkness here for a little bit. I'll catch you later. And thinking that God is like, oh, that's okay. I understand you want to do that. Have fun. We'll catch up later. No, God wants us to walk in the light continually as He's in the light. And so these presumptuous, these secret sins should convict us when we read this, because we probably all have some of them at times, and we need to allow the Lord to address those things so that they are taken out of our lives, that they're not part of our walk with God. They're not part of our spiritual character development. That's why David said, the Lord, search me. Search my heart. Know me. God knows us in ways we don't know ourselves, but when the Holy Spirit searches us, He reveals to us the things that are unclean. He turns the light on. And you say, man, I didn't realize I had that spot on that shirt until the light came on. I should get that washed or something. Well, we need to continually be cleansed from sin internally, not so much anymore for our salvation, because once the Lord forgives us, He forgives us. But my relationship with God or my relationship with you or someone else is always connected to my communion with God. So if I'm walking with the Lord, I can walk with His people. But if I'm not walking with God, I don't want to be around His people, right? And so God is continually working through the insights that Moses has by being a servant of God all those years. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. Now, Israel, I mean, those people that didn't make it into the promised land, it was definitely significant of this mind-blowing attitude they had, that no matter what they saw, the miracles they saw, they just acted like it was no big deal. And they suffered the consequence. He says, we finish our years like a sigh. I find that as I get older, I have more sighs in my life. You know, I never sighed when I was 10, or unless I didn't get what I wanted, right? I'd cry, not sigh. But the older I get, it's like something where you let that pressure out. You sigh. And God knows where we're at when we're sighing. And the days of our lives are 70 years. Now, that sort of woke me up this morning. I'm 70 now. So I could go any moment. Now, my mom's like close to 90 now, so I'm thinking, well, maybe I got some more time. My dad died at 79. I go into cemeteries sometimes and I walk around and I look at the ages of some people and I'm shocked at the number of people who die in their 70s and 80s. There's a few people, 90, a few 100. Unfortunately, there's a lot sometimes you see that died at 1 year older, crib birth or whatever. But, it's sobering. So I think, well, how many more years do we have? How many more years do I have? And then he says, if by reason of strength they are 80 years old. Yeah, so maybe I got 10, maybe I got more. Maybe I got the genes of my mother, I don't know. It says, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. So the older you get, life still can be good, but there's challenges. I know what she deals with physically. I know what my mother-in-law, who's 91, deals. She wants to go to every doctor to figure out how she will have no more pain. She said, Mom, you're 91 years old. You're going to have arthritis. You're going to have pain. Well, I don't like it. I understand. But there's got to be a doctor somewhere that can figure this out. So my wife goes to I think she's been to every doctor in the Greensburg area to try to figure out why the pain's there. And just thank God at this point there's nothing, terminal. But as you get older, you don't have the strength to do the things you used to be to do. Your mind tells you you can do things, but then your body's just saying you can't do it, or you don't have the energy to do it. And you don't have to wait till you're 70 or 80 to know that. You might start sensing that when you're 40 or 50. Some of you that used to run and do sports, you did them, man, in a really amazing way when you're in your teens, maybe early 20s. But then all of a sudden, man, why my knees hurt, My brother was an amazing basketball player, and he played for Norwin, football, basketball, track. I mean, he was just a great athlete. And when he would play intramural sports that weren't even part of the team sports, he'd go down to the Y. He was a pastor in Swickley. And I'd stop by there once in a while, and he'd be playing. Hey, you want to play? And then I'll just watch it. He played like he was in the NBA. He was playing like he was going to make money or something. And he's jumping up. And, consequently, he had to get two knee replacements. My knees are still good, by the grace of God. I didn't do that crazy. But, his knees wore out because you get older, right? When he was younger, he never thought they would wear out. And so, with the Lord one day. This is only labor and sorrow, for soon it's cut off and we fly away. We go to be with the Lord one day. And I talk to older people on their deathbed, and they're not the people that know the Lord. There's no fear. They're just saying, I went out of this body. I'm trapped in here. I'm looking forward to get out of the body. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. So Lord, work in my heart today. Give me the ability to value what's going to last for eternity, not what's going to last next year or 5 years from now, but have a perspective of your life that you're living in a way that God gives you wisdom, that your life is going to count for all eternity. And that's involved with how you serve God, how you ministered in your occupation, in your family. You disciple people. You lead people to Christ as you're able by the work of the Spirit. And you have significant impact in this life for the short period of time we're here that will be remembered for all eternity. Teach us, Lord. And that's something He has to teach us. Teach me. Every day is valuable. We might not see each other tomorrow. That could happen. You might not see your spouse another day. You might not have an opportunity to talk to your child. I mean, every second of life is precious. And we need to live with the reality that life is priceless and not take it for granted, not wish it away. Return, O Lord. How long? So Israel's like, okay, we're in this consequence of our rebellion. They're crying out, how long do we have to deal with this discipline and your anger? And have compassion on your servants. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. In other words, God, come back quickly now in my circumstance, in my trial, in my crisis, and give me mercy so I can be lifted up above this. That we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Explanation point. And God, you draw near to God, He'll draw near to you. I don't care what the circumstance is, what the crisis is, what the mistake's been, whatever you regret. Put all that aside and say, I just know one thing for sure. I need Jesus, and I need Him right now. And as you move toward Him, He promises He'll draw near to you. Make us glad according to the days in which you've afflicted us. There's been times in your life and mine that we have been afflicted by consequences in life. But those afflictions eventually, by God's grace, for the most part, pass away. And then we have this joy and this gladness of the fact that God has delivered us from whatever it is that has been so difficult. The years in which we have seen evil. Boy, and we've all seen evil if we've been on the earth long enough. Let your work appear to your servants. In other words, the priority of the most important thing upon God's heart is that we would love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind and all our strength. And to love one another, love our neighbors as ourselves. A whole law is fulfilled in those two commandments. Focusing on what God says is important. And your glory to their children. So I want my kids and my grandkids, as I know all you do, I want them to know the reality of God and how important He must be in their lives and how they need to know Him. Because whenever I'm not here anymore to comfort or encourage them or give them a call or pray for them or cry out to God on their behalf, I want them to know how to do that for themselves before the Lord. And they'll be okay. And I want them to be able to teach that to the succeeding generations. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And I love how he ends. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. And the Lord's beauty can and will be upon us as we open our hearts to all that he desires for us. And establish the work of our hands for us. Establish the work of our hands. So all this establishment of God, he does this work by his sovereign grace, and he enables us to do things literally with these bodies of clay that will have lasting benefit and blessing to your sphere of influence, your family, and those that you connect with on an everyday basis. God will settle you, establish you, use you, and work in your life so that your life will count for eternity. And it's just a wonderful psalm leading into Thanksgiving when you're with your loved ones and your family. Look at them in the eye and just tell them how much you appreciate them, how much you love them, how much you value their lives, how important they are to you. Just don't be thinking about another serving of mashed potatoes, you know, or more turkey or more pumpkin pie. That's all fun and good too. But really value the person that God has called you to do life with. First in the marriage, then the children, then the family members, the ones that get on your nerves, you know, the ones that might be over this week to spend time with you, that they, you know, you're sort of looking forward to when they get in the car and leave, right? But, you know, really endeavor to love people with the love that Christ has for people. And, you know, cherish the moment, each moment. My mom's getting older. Every time I drive away from that house, I know one day she won't be there anymore. And some of you guys have lost loved ones this past year, whether it's through COVID or this old age. Your heart aches because that person is not in your life anymore. But I trust they're in Christ and they've known him and they're with him and you'll be reunited again. But life is very, very fleeting, isn't it? So, Lord, teach us, as the worship team can come forward, teach us, Lord, to number our days. Amen. No matter how many more we have, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Father God, we are humbled by this psalm that you wrote through your servant Moses that gives us a wonderful perspective of life and helps us to see things from your vantage point and not our own, which is so limited and finite. I pray today, O Lord, that you would impart to everyone who's here a deeper vision for the present moment and your call upon their lives for the people that you put in their lives, to be a help, to be an encouragement, to be there for one another, no matter what, and to wait upon you. Lord, I pray for the things that some are waiting for, the trials to get out of, the afflictions that are unbearable, the heartache and the pain that some are carrying this time of year, Lord, that they would sense you there with them. They would be in that secret place of the Most High God, dwelling under the shadow of the Almighty. Lord, teach us to walk closely with you, to stay near to you, to draw from you your strength and depend on you completely for every decision that you want us to make. Lord, we're grateful that you are a God who cares about detail. And this psalm truly showed us from creation to mistakes to deliverance to the end of the chapter where you promise and you desire for us that the goodness of the Lord and his mercy would be poured out upon us. We receive all that from you, Lord, and we thank you for it. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take the Lord's Supper together now. on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks. And he said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." The same manner that evening, he took the cup and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. God bless.